life and immortality. And if we look at this verse, Paul writes this and says, tells us that it is Jesus who has brought life and immortality to light. And so Jesus has brought it out into the open, exposed it to the light of our understanding, this life and immortality. Now, life and immortality are wonderful thoughts to people. At least they are to me. Because what do we have to deal with every day? It's the opposite of that. The opposite of life, death. The opposite of immortality, which is mortality. My dad would walk through his turkeys, and he still does today. He would walk through his turkeys and pick up the ones that had died. Walk through the turkey house, and then he would mark it on the mortality sheet. That was a daily thing. And any of you that have taken care of livestock know that livestock and poultry, they can die. And when that mortality affects our lives, sometimes it affects us very, very close to us. And we have people that are very close to us that are gone. And we have that loss. And we look at that, I look at that and I think, why? Why do we have that loss? That's not the way God intended it. God had the tree of life in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve to eat of. And they could eat of that tree of life. They could live forever. That's what God's plan was. Not mortality, but immortality. And we think about that. You know, if you... There's people in my life that I know that are gone. And I think sometimes, well, if only they were here, what a blessing they could be. What an asset they could be in my life, in God's church, in the world, in the communities. And I thought of just, you know, a number of people in history that, you know, we say, what a loss because of mortality. Composers and scientists and doctors. Most of you probably, some point in your life, have heard of George Washington Carver. And I know in our reading books at school, we have a number of stories about George Washington Carver. And you children that are in school and have read those stories know that he was a scientist. He was a black man, but he was a scientist. And he is the one who discovered the answer for the southern farmers. They had a problem. They had been farming cotton, and every year they had sown cotton, planted cotton, more cotton, and the soil was depleted. And they had farms that weren't, they didn't have any value anymore because there was no nutrients there to grow cotton. And George Washington Carver discovered that the peanut would rebuild that soil. And he discovered many uses for peanuts. When I think about some of the needs in the world today, and we see areas of the world that are that where there's famine and where there's no productivity for various reasons, but I think about, oh, maybe George Washington Carver would know what we should do here in Africa, wherever it may be. There was a doctor that many years ago helped my grandparents. And my grandpa would sit in the living room on Sunday afternoon and he'd be visiting, and all of a sudden his sons and whoever was visiting with him realized that he's not responding. He's sitting there in the chair, but he's not responding anymore. And then he would come back. And so he had this problem, and he went to Dr. Robertson in Kentucky, and he was there for 3 weeks at Dr. Robertson's clinic. And when he came home, I remember Grandpa telling us about it. He said, when I got back, he said it was time to chop corn. And he was out on the tractor in the field chopping corn. And he said, I felt so light and so good. He felt healthy. He said, I felt like I could just float away. Well, Dr. Robertson, in the wisdom and understanding that God had given him, helped many people. But he's not here anymore. He has gone to his reward, facing mortality. But Jesus, the scripture here says that Jesus is the one who abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. I'd just like to think about this now. As I said before, we deal with that mortality. We deal with that death. And it's because man disobeyed God. And what was it? God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. Now Satan must have, he understood what would happen, at least to an extent, what would happen when Adam and Eve would sin. He's God's enemy. He was determined to destroy what God had made, what he said was very good. And he tempted Eve and he said, yea, is this true that God said this? And Eve, of course, we know the answer. But then the serpent said, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. You shall not die, he was saying. You're not going to surely die. God's just holding this back from you. I don't know what all changes came into Adam and Eve's life when they experienced the fear, when they, God said, now you're going to sweat, Adam. You're not going to be able to live in the Garden of Eden anymore. In fact, God said, you move out, and there's going to be a guard here. We're going to set up a guard to keep the way to the tree of life so that Adam and Eve don't come back and eat of that tree of life and live forever in that fallen condition. There was a faint ray of hope that God gave to Adam and Eve. Remember what he said when he talked to Eve? He said, your seed will be the one that bruises the serpent's head. What all Adam and Eve understood about that, I don't know. I don't think they understood as much as we do. I could be wrong. I don't think the Old Testament saints understood as much as we do. I could be wrong. But they knew what it was like to live with this, with the snares of death and with the veil that is cast over all people, the Bible calls it. It's talking about death. Here's some verses from David that David gives us. In 1 Samuel 22 and in Psalm 18, they're very similar passages, but he mentions this, that the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. Now there was hope. There was hope for the Old Testament saints. But they lived under that. Jacob, we know what Jacob said when he talked about what was going to happen to him because of what his sons had done. They had gone down to Egypt, gotten themselves into trouble. This is how it looked to Jacob. Gotten themselves in trouble with the governor of Egypt, ended up leaving one of their brothers there as security that they would come back to show that they were true men. And then they wanted to take Benjamin along down because they had to do that to show that they were true men. They were in a real fix. And Jacob said, no, you're not taking Benjamin along. Genesis 42, verse 38, he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And when his sons finally convinced him to let Benjamin go with them because they needed food, they went down to Egypt and took Benjamin along. We know what happened there. They got in trouble with Benjamin, and they said these same words to Joseph. They said, it shall come to pass when he, or their father Jacob, seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. That touched Joseph. Whatever Joseph's plans were with his brothers, that touched him. Now, I don't know what Jacob understood about life and immortality. But the grave, death, was sorrowful. And it was something that was dreaded. We know Job understood some things about the life beyond the grave. He said, after these skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I see God. He had an understanding of something. David knew where to go. And I think that's what the Old Testament saints, that's what carried them through, was their faith. They believed that God had a plan and a purpose for them. And David said in Psalm 18 and 1 Samuel 22, he says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. So I think as we look here again at 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 10, he says to us that God has called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, this was before the world began that this was all planned. God had this provision. We know that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so before the world began, this provision was made, but it wasn't, they didn't know the details. They didn't know how this was going to be. But when Jesus came, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, And so when Jesus came, he showed what this was all about, what life and immortality is. It was made manifest. And Satan didn't understand. He didn't know what that was about. Praise the Lord that he didn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the subject here is about wisdom. And we're thinking now just a little bit, starting to think now about how was this brought to light? How was life and immortality brought to light? How did Jesus do it? First Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." We could go on and read there, verse 10. "But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit." Isn't that wonderful? That was hidden. This thing of Jesus being crucified was going to bring to light life and immortality. That was something hidden. The prince of this world didn't know that. God had ordained it before the world unto his glory. Jesus has made this manifest. Turn now to Romans 5 for a few verses. I talked about the Old Testament saints, and what did they have? They had faith and they had hope. They had hope. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Romans 5. And verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, or at the right, according to the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners. I guess for me to think about the fact that the crucifixion was God's plan to bring life and immortality to light is just, I guess with studying about it, it has blessed me beyond what I can express this morning. And we'll go on to see this, that if we look here in Romans 5 now, in verse 10, "See, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Okay, Christ crucified reconciled us to God. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His life that he brings. Now, Jesus is not dead. He's not dead. He is alive. And so in that is our salvation. We're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Remember, Jesus abolished death. And I was thinking about Abraham Lincoln. And we know he was president of the United States in the turbulent years, mid-1800s there, and slavery was part of the issue. But one of the things that he did as president was to abolish, he went about to abolish slavery, didn't he? And he issued the Emancipation Proclamation, which freed all the slaves in any state that had seceded from the Union. Well, that was the easy part, wasn't it? To issue the proclamation. But to be able to carry out that abolishment, Abraham Lincoln had to be the victor in the conflict, didn't he? At least that's how it looks. God could have worked something else out. But Jesus, when he abolished death, he became subject to death. He was crucified. He died. And then he rose again. Because he became subject to death, when he didn't have to die, he wasn't required to die by God's justice. And so he rose again, and he was victor over death. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection chapter, and I'd like to look at verse 51. Start reading there at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. That is a reference from Isaiah 25, where Isaiah writes, inspired by God, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. This is a prophecy in Isaiah of Jesus. And we know that tears don't get wiped off of the faces until after Jesus returns, right? And so that final swallowing up death and victory will happen, I believe, when Jesus returns. But let's keep reading here now. Verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to wait to have victory until Jesus returns? We can have it right now, because when we're born again, Jesus said, I will send the Comforter. And so Jesus' Spirit dwells within us. He reveals things to us about God's Word. He gives us power to live a life of righteousness, to have victory over the temptations that Satan brings to us. He wants us to fall just like he got Adam and Eve to fall, so that we're again subject to death. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Now for the last part of the message here, last scripture, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians, the book of Colossians has a lot to teach us of what Jesus is to us. What Jesus is to us. I'd just like to think now, Colossians 3 and verse 3. Colossians 3 and verse 3 says, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ye are dead. What? Now, if someone is dead, you can't see them, right? These people that we talked about this morning, or I mentioned a few people, like George Washington Carver and others that we know that are dead. We cannot see them anymore. They're hid because they are dead. He says here, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, Colossians 3 follows Colossians 1 and chapter 2 and 2 as well. Okay? So I want to go back now to Colossians 1 and just look at a few verses here. And some of these thoughts are the same as we looked at in Romans. We talked about how Jesus, through his crucifixion, reconciled us to God. But Colossians 1 and verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're delivered from the power of darkness. See, Jesus brought to light life and immortality, and we're delivered from the power of darkness. I guess if there's anything that I think of that has to do with the grave, it would be darkness. Death in the grave. Be darkness. Satan has that power of death. When he tempts us and we disobey God's law and we come under the sentence of death, then we are subject to that. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. This is through Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And that includes us. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. See, we were subject to that. But Jesus, through dying, his body dying, he died. And so he was able to reconcile us to God in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled and so on. But it was through death that we can have life and immortality. And if you think about verse 26, and he goes on, he says, you stay grounded and settled in this faith, in the hope of the gospel. Don't move away from that hope of the gospel. And I'm a minister of the gospel, verse 25. Verse 26, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations. That's that mystery that Jesus was going to be, he's going to be crucified and die. And that would give us life and immortality. How would that ever work? It doesn't make any sense. Does it to us? That Jesus would, because he dies, then we have life and immortality. But that was God's plan. That is God's plan. And so he says, it's a mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now it's all opened up. Now we can see it. Jesus brought it out. And he says, whom we preach. I'm sorry, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says that in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we go on down to verse 9, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I can't express what Jesus is to me better than what the scripture says it here. We have no shred of a hope of life and immortality outside of what Jesus has provided and is doing for us. Now, back to chapter 3. So we are dead. What are we dead to? It says, you're dead. Chapter 3, verse 3, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's wonderful. That's what we're looking forward to. That's our hope. We're going to appear with Christ in glory. But look what he says next. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. And that word mortify, now sometimes we use that and someone might say, well, I was mortified. They say they were embarrassed, right? That's what they mean. They were embarrassed. But that word mortify means to kill, to put to death. And so when he says you're dead in verse 3, it's that we're dead. We want to be dead in our flesh. We crucify our flesh. We crucify our carnal desires. He goes on, mortify your members. And he lists them, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're dead, and our life is hid, and see, Satan can't get to us then. When our life is hid in Christ, and we're dead, we're crucifying the old man, our sinful desires, we're dead. Satan can't, he doesn't have anything to get a hold of because we're hid. Our life is hid. Isn't that wonderful that we're hid in Christ until he appears? Until he appears in glory, we shall also appear with him in glory. But in the meantime, we have to mortify. And he goes on, and he says, not just put off things, but verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. This gets so practical. Forbearing with each other in Christ's body. Forgiving. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's just the crowning jewel. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Whatever situation you're in this morning, whatever you're facing, I don't know what it is, but be ye thankful. There's something to be thankful for. If nothing else, you can't find anything else to be thankful for, be thankful for what? That Jesus died for you. To give you life and immortality. And when we're thankful, then it pours out of us. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Life and immortality. He brought it to light. And so, as Romans chapter 6 tells us, he says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Fleshly desires, they've got to be crucified every day, right? That's why he says it this way. He writes, reckon yourselves to be dead, or account it as being dead. There's no appeal there. When someone's dead, you can, or an animal's dead, you can, there's no response no matter what you do to the body. There's no response. And so when we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, there's no response when Satan comes. This is temptation, because we're hid. We're in Christ with God. And so let's don't yield our members to unrighteousness, but to righteousness, and sin will not have dominion over us. Well, praise the Lord for his word and for the life and immortality that Jesus has brought to light.